John R.W. Stott was, in my humble opinion, one of the more brilliant minds of evangelical Christianity in the 20th century. I've often stated that my favorite preacher to listen to is Chuck Swindoll, but my favorite author to read is John Stott. On his 86th birthday in April of 2007, Stott announced his retirement from active public ministry. He accepted no more invitations to speak, but he had one event on his calendar which he had already committed himself, to speak at the annual Keswick Convention in July. He recorded that message in his final book called The Radical Disciple in a chapter called Christ-likeness. And he began this way. I vividly remember the major question that perplexed me and my friends as a young Christian. It was this: what is God's purpose for his people? Granted, we had been converted, but what next? Of course, we knew the famous statement from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We also toyed with a briefer statement of only five words, such as love God, love your neighbor. But neither of these seemed wholly satisfactory. So I want to share with you where my mind has come to rest as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth. It is this: God wants his people to become Christ-like, for Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. As we continue in our series addressing the question, why am I here? We come to one of the basic purposes of our life as Christians, the goal God has for every believer. And simply put, it is this: you were created to become like Christ. By this, I'm not suggesting that we all take up carpentry, that we exchange our clothes for long robes, our shoes for sandals, and that we all grow long hair and beards. I'm sure you ladies are glad for that last one. Christ-likeness is not about the way we look, or even primarily about the way we act, because God is far more interested in who we are than what we do. Conduct is important, but character is even more important, for unless our conduct flows from our character, we are practicing religion rather than becoming like Christ. So this morning I'd like to consider this concept of Christ-likeness. We're going to see the plan of God for us to become like Christ, the power through which this takes place, and the process of how it happens. Be focusing a lot of our time in that passage in Romans 8 that we read earlier, particularly the last three verses, 28, 29, and 30. Now, I know many of you know verse 28 maybe by heart. I know growing up, I learned it in the King James Version. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I do prefer, in this instance, the NIV's rendering, because it says, we know that in all things God works for the good. I like that, because all things aren't good. There are a lot of things that happen in our lives that are just flat out bad. And it's not that all things work for good, it's that in all things God works for good. That's the emphasis. God works in anything that happens in our life. No matter how tragic, no matter how evil or awful something can be, God will work through that for our good. Again, I'm not trying to suggest that the event in itself is good. It can be terrible. But God has promised he will work to our good through it. My main emphasis, though, is on the second half of that verse. Look at how this verse ends. This principle applies only to certain people. We cannot quote Romans 8:28 to just anybody, because Paul says God works for the good in all things for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose, his plan. He has a plan for our lives. And for those who love God, those who have received His gift, this promise applies to them. Now that leads us to the next question. What is His purpose? If this is what God is going to do, if God is going to work through all things for our good, according to His purpose, well, what is His purpose? Let's read on. Verse 29. Those God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He may be firstborn among many brothers. Now, don't get tripped up on those scary words, foreknew and predestined. I know a lot of Christians, they see those words and they just run. I don't want to get into that argument again, and we're not going to. That's not our focus here. Again, look to what God's purpose is. What is the purpose? To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That is our purpose. Christ likeness is the purpose of God for the people of God. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be conformed to His image. He wants us to become like Christ. One student of Scripture defines Christ likeness as a Christian's relative similarity to Christ's perfect character and conduct exemplified in His earthly humanity. Yeah, right. I already see the glassy-eyed stares. That's just a lot of big words for becoming like Jesus in who we are and in what we do. And that, very simply put, is God's purpose for your life. Not just the preacher, not just the elders or deacons or, you know, these people that we put up on a pedestal and we shouldn't. Every single one of us, God wants us to become like Jesus. He doesn't save us from the penalty of sin so that we can wallow in sin during our earthly life. He wants us to do better. We often heard it said, God loves you just the way you are. And that's true. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. Yes, He saves us from the penalty of sin, which is spending an eternity in hell, but He has so much more for us. He wants us to be like Christ. Something was brought to my attention this week, and I'd never put it together before, but I think it's so true. When God created Adam and Eve, and I don't mean the mechanics, but how did He pattern mankind? We are told that God created man and woman after His image, after His likeness. Think about that. Mankind, male and female, were created in the image and likeness of God. But what happened? Sin happened. Sin has marred that image and likeness of God so that we're no longer like Jesus. We're selfish, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus was. And that's really the root of sin. God wants to take us, change us, bring us back to what He originally intended, to bring us back to where we ought to be. It's a restoration process. Some of you guys that are really good mechanically, and if you had the time and the opportunity, you know, you might take an old car and you want to restore it. You don't want to make it all different. You want to go back to what it was originally intended to be. Some of you do that with furniture. And you might have to strip off the old paint or stain, whatever it might be. You get back to the original essence. That's what God wants to do for each one of us. He wants us to get back to what He created us to be, which was to be like Himself. to be like his son. One of the great joys of parenting is to see your children take on your resemblance, right? There are times people will come and say, you can't deny him, you can't deny her, they're definitely yours. God wants to establish a spiritual resemblance so that when people see our lives, they say, wow, they're just like their father. That's what God wants to do. This is his plan. Now, verse 30 outlines how that's going to be accomplished. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. See, God set this whole plan in motion from eternity past, and it'll go all the way through eternity future. He predetermined the destiny of those who would trust in him. He set it in motion. He said, if you place your trust in me, then this is going to happen. It's predetermined. It's set in concrete. It's not going to change. If we trust God, then we become his children. That's the predestined part. He has called us. And those he has called, what's it say? He justified. There's one of them big scary words again, justification. Justification has to do with our position. Another good word here, and it's a word Paul uses elsewhere in Romans, is adoption. What happens in adoption? That child becomes a part of the family. And what happens in justification? We become a part of God's family. We become God's child. And that's exactly what we are. We are his child. And we'll never become more of his child than we are at that moment. It's just like at a wedding ceremony. When you have the bride and the groom and they are pronounced husband and wife, from that point forward, they are married. And they will never get any more married than they are at that moment. That is their position. That's their legal standing. And when we are justified, we are God's children. We become his child. And that state, never ever going to become more his child. We don't get more saved than at that point. But it goes on. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, what does that mean? Glorification is the end result. Glorification is what's going to happen someday when we get to heaven. We're going to get rid of these old bodies. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. I thought that would produce one. We're going to get rid of these old bodies. We're going to be given new bodies. Bodies that will not age. Bodies that will not deteriorate. Bodies that cannot be injured. Bodies that will never die. That's glorification. We're going to have a similar body that Jesus had after his resurrection. It's going to be that kind of a body. And we will have that for all eternity. That's the promise. That's the hope Paul wrote of earlier in Romans chapter 8. Looking forward to that time when God will make all things new and reverse the curse of sin in our universe. That's what we look forward to. Now, since we're speaking big theological terms, I've mentioned two of them by name out of verse 30. Justification, glorification. There's actually a third that fits in this group, and that's the word sanctification. I know those are big words, but they're important words. And even though we may not use those words all the time, it's important to understand what they mean. So very simply put, justification, that's our position in Christ, and that is something that was done in the past. When Jesus died, he opened the way, and at some point in time, I trust, if you haven't, you'll have an opportunity to in a little while, so you have trusted in him. You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That's done. It's in the past. You have been justified. Sanctification is our progression in Christ. This is a process. This is our growing up. I mentioned the couple that got married. They won't get any more married than they are at that moment, but hopefully, as time goes on, they're going to grow closer together. Their love is going to grow. And it's the same with a Christian. We become a child of God, we will never be any more a child of God, but as we grow up, we're going to take on his character. We're going to resemble him in the way we act and think and talk. We're going to become like Christ. And then glorification is our perfection in Christ. That's going to be accomplished in the future. Sanctification's going on right now. That's the process we're in. Glorification will take place in the future. And all of these are promised. Now, I often wondered about this verse. Why does Paul mention justification and glorification but not sanctification? And I had to realize he did. He just didn't use the word. Verse 29, when it says, conform to the likeness of his son, that is the best definition of sanctification you'll ever get. So it's all there. He justified us in the past, he is sanctifying us now, and he will glorify us in the future. And it's that sanctification, it's that being conformed to the image of Christ. Later on in the same book of Romans, Romans 12, 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Okay? Same idea. Instead of being conformed to Christ, don't be conformed to the world. J.B. Phillips puts it a great way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's what the world wants to do. The world wants you to be just like them. That's what peer pressure is all about. And we talk about peer pressure that our kids experience in school. Why do kids pressure other kids to do these things? Because they want everybody to be just like them. Because if everybody's doing the same thing, then it makes them feel good. And when mom and dad say, why did you do that? You say, well, everybody's doing it. Security there. Well, the world doesn't stop when you graduate from high school. It's always trying to squeeze you into its mold. It wants you to make you like them. Paul says, don't do that, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed, the Greek word there is which we get metamorphosis. You know, that takes that ugly little caterpillar and turns into a beautiful butterfly? That's the process. That's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. He wants to take us and to change us from the inside out to make us like himself, to make us like his son. See, I think a lot of Christians, I think we all fall into this at one time or another, we get confused. We think that God is my father, I'm his child, therefore he's going to give me everything I want. I am God's child, and God's top priority is to make me happy. Kids do that, right? You know, little kids, they think mom and dad's role on earth is to make me happy. And when I want something, they're going to get it for me. And when they don't, I'm going to throw a tantrum. Right? Some of us never outgrow that when it comes to spiritual things. And we think that God Almighty's job, his sole purpose for existence, is to give me what I want when I want it and the way I want. And just like the earthly parent sometimes has to disappoint that child and say no, sometimes God will say no. And we think, you're mean. Just like the little kid does, right? God says, no, I have something better. See, God's plan for us has more to do with character development than it does our personal comfort. I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? No, God wants you to be holy. That's more important to God. Now, here's the thing. If we become holy, we'll get more happy. But we want happiness on our terms, and God says, no, I want it on mine. And my terms are, you become like my son. You start thinking and acting and talking like my son. That's what life is all about. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all going to become little robots, you know, and we're all going to be exactly the same and dress the same and look the same. We're not talking uniformity here. God transforms our character. He doesn't squash it. He doesn't destroy it. He makes it what he intended it to be all along. So how is this done? Again, going back to John Stott's message, God's purpose is to make us like Christ, and God's way is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of Christ-likeness. Do you remember Jesus, some of his final words to his disciples, Acts 1:8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Spirit of God gives us the power to become like Christ. And this is so important because we can't do it on our own. 12-step programs, New Year's resolutions, hypnosis, medications, group therapy, none of these are going to accomplish God's plan to make us like Christ. It is the Holy Spirit's job to produce that character in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Jesus and reflect His glory even more. That's sanctification. That's Christ-likeness. We reflect His glory. A lot of you probably heard this before, or you already know it. You go outside on a clear, cloudless night, and you see the moon. And in that black sky, that moon just glows, doesn't it? The moon has no power of producing light at all. Do you know why the moon shines so brightly in the night sky? It is reflecting the sun. You and I are like the moon. We don't do it inside. We don't have a generator inside of us that we can produce it on our own. We are reflecting the light of Jesus. That's how Jesus could say at one time in the Gospels, I am the light of the world. And then he turns around and tells his disciples, you are the light of the world. It's the same light. It's just that Jesus generated it, we reflect it. And as the Spirit of God works in us, through His power, we reflect Jesus' glory. It's the Spirit that has the power to make these changes. In Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. What is His purpose? To become like Christ. And it is the Spirit of God living and working through us that produces this fruit. Bottom line is this: Christ-likeness is not produced by imitation, it's produced by inhabitation. Religion says, mimic these things, do these things. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. He inhabits us. And it is the Spirit of God, when we allow Him to, that creates, that produces His fruit. I think that's why Paul uses that term, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the works that we must do. In fact, he talked about the works we do, and they're no good. The fruit is what God produces in us. Have you ever seen a tree when it's producing fruit? If you get really close and you listen to it, you'll hear it's going, come on, fruit, get out. No, it doesn't do that. The fruit comes naturally. That's how God created it. We don't have to work real hard and try harder to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You might blow a gasket before you produce fruit. God wants to produce His image within us. Colossians 1:27 puts it this way: this is the secret. Christ lives in you. Through the Spirit of God, He is the one producing. Now, does this mean we sit back idly? Let the Spirit do all the work? I mean, I remember growing up hearing this phrase, let go and let God. You just got to let go and let God. That's a thing. How? What do you do? I mean, I just get my easy chair, you know, get the old lazy boy and kick up this, okay, God, do it. No, it doesn't work that way. There are commands which God wants us to obey. Developing Christ-like character is not automatic. We have a responsibility to obey Him. And see, while effort has nothing to do with our salvation, we are told to make every effort in our growth. We need to put ourselves in a position where we can grow. We need to be in His Word. We need to be among God's people, which we're going to get into a little bit in the process. So it isn't just totally passive, where we just sit back and God's going to, you know, do this in us. There is a responsibility that we have, but it's not all us. And when we see the fruit, don't brag about it, because it wasn't you, even though you must provide the conditions for the fruit to develop. So let's take a look as we close in the process of Christ-likeness. See, spiritual maturity, it's not instant, it's not automatic. It's a gradual, progressive development that's going to take the rest of our lives. It won't even be completed here on earth. It's only going to be finished when we get to heaven, when we get to that third step of glorification. We read this just in our Sunday school class this morning. 1 John 3:2, we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. We don't know, but we do know that when He comes back, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He really is. And in the meantime, we're all a work in progress. Every one of us. I don't care how long you've known the Lord, how long you've been in church, how much of the Bible you know. These are all good things. You haven't arrived yet. Simple test. If you ever want to know, have I arrived as a Christian? Have I grown to the extent that I can grow? Easy, easy test. Breathe in. Breathe out. You're not ready. As long as you're alive, you have not arrived. Because it's something we will always be in the process of. It is a process. And sometimes it's a slow process. You know, transformation is real common in fairy tales. You know about the prince that's a frog, right? And until the princess comes and kisses the frog, you know, stay a frog. But boy, as soon as the magic kiss happens, instantaneously, handsome prince. Or you've got Sleeping Beauty, you know, and she's comatose until the prince comes and gives her the kiss, you know. Or you have Beauty and the Beast. And when the beast turns back into what he's supposed to be, it happens all at once. It's just immediate. It's magnificent. Life is not a fairy tale, though. And we don't experience this sudden and complete transformation all at once. It's a process. And unless we understand that it's a process, and sometimes it's a slow process, we can get real frustrated. We can get real discouraged. We can think, this is never happening. I remember growing up as a boy, and you know, height was never one of my, you know, strong points. But when you're still young and you're trying, you know, you measure your growth, right? When you measure your growth every day, it ain't happening. But if you wait 3 months, wow, look at that, you've grown an inch and a half or whatever it might be. Spiritually speaking, we are so close to ourselves, we don't see it, but other people may, and they can encourage us. But we need to always remember it's a process. Christian psychologist Archibald Hart writes, "Conformity to Christ, as I see it, is a direction in which we move. Paul himself said that he was striving for that conformity, and I'm sure he knew that on this side of the grave he would never fully attain it. I am suspicious of people who say they are Christ-like, but I understand those who say they want to be Christ-like. There's an important distinction between the two, and that's true. So often we think of the perfection of our lives, and we're frustrated because we're not there. And we think God must be frustrated because we're not there. Perfection deals with heaven. Perfection is that glorified state. We will be. Right now, what God is concerned with is not the perfection in our lives, but the direction of our lives. Are we growing toward that goal? We're never going to get there as long as we're breathing out, breathing in, and the heart's still going. It's not going to happen, but we should be headed that way. That's the direction, and that's the process. Every farmer knows the need for this patience. You know, can you imagine? Farmer goes out, tills up the ground, plants the seed, comes out the next day, starts walking through the fields. Come on, guys. Where's growth? What's going on? Yeah, so we dump some water on it, maybe a little fertilizer, come out the next day. I don't see it. So that's ridiculous. Nobody would do that. But we need to do the same in our own lives. James says, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it after it receives the early and the late rains. See, there's a patience that we must establish. Not only a patience with one another, and that's important, we need to have a patience with ourselves. We need to give ourselves room to grow. We need to give ourselves room, even at times, to fail. I think sometimes we put so much pressure on ourselves, I've got to get it right, I've got to get it right, I've got to get it right. I've got to be like Jesus all the time. I don't want to blow it. I'll be a bad testimony. So much pressure on ourselves. I guarantee you, you're going to blow it. Every single time, you're going to blow it. I remember playing softball, our church softball team. And I had pulled a muscle, so I was out of action for a few weeks. And when I came back, I had completely lost my timing at the plate. Now, I was never a great hitter to begin with. But that ball would come in, and I would swing as hard as I could, and I would just barely tick the top of the ball, and it would go bloop, 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 about 5 feet in front of home plate. And I'd be running down to first base. You know. And this happened 4 or 5 times in a row. And, of course, the guys on the side, they're just laughing their heads off. Finally, one of them came up, and he said, "Quit crying so hard. You're over-swinging." And when you overswing, you're not focusing on the ball and you're not hitting it right. That helped. I think as Christians, sometimes we overswing. We put so much pressure on ourselves, we've got to do it all right all the time. No, you don't. Now, I'm not saying it's an excuse to sin. What I'm saying is back off the pressure. Realize you're a work in progress. God isn't done with you yet because you're still here. When he's done, you won't be. You know, there's a process, there are ways in which God does this. And I want to end with a few tools that God uses. These three are indispensable in our character development to become like Christ. One is God's word. One is God's people, and the third is circumstances. These are the three things that God uses in the process to make you Christ-like. God's word supplies us with the truth that we need. God's people provides us with the support we need to grow, and circumstances provide the environment to practice Christ-likeness. If we study God's word and apply it, if we regularly connect with other believers, if we learn to trust God in difficult circumstances, I guarantee you we're going to become more like Jesus. And we're going to take each of these in messages in the next weeks to come. We're not going to fully develop them here this morning, but remember those three things. You know, many people assume that all I need for spiritual growth is Bible study and prayer. But there are a lot of issues in our lives that will never be changed by Bible study and prayer alone. God uses people. He usually prefers to work through people than to perform miracles. So we depend on each other for fellowship. He wants us to grow together. You know, in many religions, people that are considered the most spiritually mature and holy are the ones that isolate themselves. They go up to mountaintop monasteries. They're undefiled by contact with other people. But you know, that is a gross misunderstanding. Spiritual maturity is not a solitary individual pursuit. You cannot grow in Christ-likeness in isolation. We need one another. As I mentioned in an earlier message, God does not have an only child. We are children and we're part of a family. And He places us in the family so that we can become like Christ. Spiritual maturity is all about learning to love like Jesus. And you can't practice loving like Jesus by yourself. It's all about loving God and loving others. So we need one another. Because again, God is far more interested in who we are than in what we do. Remember, we're called human beings. We're not human doings. It's about who we are. And God wants us to transform us in every area of our lives. And that's why this is a process. It's a slow process in which the Spirit of God is at work. And I'm talking here about change. And I know change is a difficult subject. Somebody once said, the only person that likes change is a wet baby. And I think they've got a point. We resist change. I came across a letter this last week. It's from 1829. It was written by then Governor of New York, Martin Van Buren, to then President Andrew Jackson. President Jackson, the canal system of this country is being threatened by the spread of a new form of transportation known as railroads. The federal government must preserve the canals for the following reasons. One, if boats are supplanted by railroads, serious unemployment will result. Captains, cooks, drivers, hostlers, repairmen, and lock tenders will be left without a means of livelihood, not to mention the number of farmers now employed in growing hay for the horses. Two, boat builders would suffer, and tow line, whip, and harness makers would be left destitute. Three, canal boats are absolutely essential to the defense of the United States. In the event of unexpected trouble with England, the Erie Canal would be the only means by which we could ever move the supplies so vital to waging modern war. As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles an hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed. Yours truly, Martin Van Buren. Can you imagine how different the development of our nation would be if the fears of people like that were to prohibit the growth from happening in our nation? I mean, we'd probably still be living under candlelight, riding around in horse and buggy, and Illinois would probably still be the western frontier. What keeps people from change oftentimes is fear. Change comes hard, but change we must. God's plan for us from the dawn of time was that those who would trust in Him would be changed, be conformed to the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we are justified. We're put in a right position with God. Through the Spirit, we are sanctified. That process of being gradually transformed into Christ's likeness through the Spirit's power. The question is, will we allow that change to happen in our lives?